Also, I'm so glad to have Paul here with us and his attitude through this. And he had to stay at home for a couple weeks, working kind of through the online, but now has been able to come to Mayfield, and so we're thankful he's able to do that. Thankful that you're able to be with us, and if you're watching online, we hope that you're taking this opportunity to worship, not just watch, and we hope that all of us here will concentrate as we worship God together as well. I want to turn back to the book of Amos, in the Old Testament, a minor prophet, thinking about returning to the Lord. There's been a lot of talk about returning and returning back in our culture to reopening and things of that nature, and thinking of the church, returning to church. And I thought it would be good to think about that spiritually in terms of people that are away from the Lord. And I hope that this situation has caused many people to evaluate their lives. And I know I've seen in some places that there has been a, you might call it a mini spiritual revival, with baptisms taking place and people rededicating their life to the Lord. And I want that to happen here. I want people to be thinking about their lives and thinking about their souls. And hopefully this has caused people to maybe have a break, a pause from all the busyness of regular life, and to be able to stop and evaluate, not have all the constant activities of school and sports, and maybe even a break from work in terms of staying home, maybe working at home, or maybe even had a furlough or something from work, and maybe been able to stop and have some sobering thoughts about your relationship with God. And as we think about that, I want this concept of returning to the Lord. And really this concept is one that in the book of Amos too, that is thinking about Israel returning to the Lord, but it's for the people who are living. They had never been with the Lord, many of them. And so it's a concept of repentance. It's a concept of getting your life right with God and making sure that you are ready to meet the Lord. The book of Amos was written, or he prophesied in Israel about 755 B.C. Israel is going to be carried away into Assyrian captivity a few decades later after his prophecies. And he's warning them about they need to return to the Lord, they need to repent, or else they're going to be carried away. Well, they didn't listen to his preaching. This sheep farmer from Tekoa who had come up to Israel to preach to them, and they thought he was just there for pay. He says, I'm not here for pay. I'm here because the Lord has called me to come here and you need to listen. But they didn't listen. And I fear that many people today have not stopped to really consider their life and wonder whether they need to return to the Lord. And I fear that in some ways Satan can use this break from formal church and to cause people not to return to the Lord. I know many people and other preachers, and talking to them, we fear that some people are never going to come back to church, and that people have gotten out of the habit of going to church, and it will cause them to not come back to the Lord. During the break, maybe they weren't tuning in to online services. Maybe they weren't reading their Bible. They weren't praying, or they got accustomed to having Sunday open, and they won't come back to the Lord. I fear that. I fear that when that habit has been taken away, that Satan can replace it in our lives with other things. So I want to ask some questions from the book of Amos. And I fear that when you look at our nation, and you think about what is going on in our nation with social injustices and rioting and plundering and all the division we see and the hostility and hatred and just all kinds of problems we have in our nation, we seriously have left our moorings as a nation of understanding morality based on God, understanding a word of God and a accountability before God. And I ask this question for us as individuals, for us as a community, for us as a church, but even us as a nation: are we ready to return to the Lord? We're ready to repent. And so I have three questions from Amos that help focus our attention on that. And these questions aren't exactly in the text, but they catch the essence of the text. And the first question is, what will it take? Brad, you may need to unplug this and plug it back in. Or at least advance me. because my clicker is not working. What will it take? What will it take? Turn to Amos chapter 4, 6 through 13. Amos 4, 6 through 13. Amos is talking here, and he says in verse 6, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, a lack of bread in all your places, and yet you did not return to me. Notice the Lord first gave them blessings. He said, I gave you great blessings, and you did not return to me. And then he says, I am going to cause a partial plague upon you. I withheld the rain from you when there yet were 3 months to harvest. Then I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me. He gave them blessings. They didn't come back. He gave them partial plagues, and they would not come back. And then he gave them severe plagues in verses 9 and following. He says, I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, your locusts devoured, yet you did not return to me. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with sword. I carried away your horses. I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils, yet you did not return to me. He says, I gave you blessings that didn't work. I gave you a partial plague. I took some things away and yet still let you have blessings, and that didn't cause you to return to me. I then caused severe plagues, and you still did not return to me. And thus he says in verse number 12, therefore thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. In other words, I'm saying enough is enough. Time is up. I gave you blessings. I showered good things upon you. I even took away some of those blessings to try to wake you up. But you would not wake up out of your spiritual slumber. Prepare to meet your God. Reminds me of the people of Noah's day, who in Genesis 6 through 9, every thought was continually upon evil. And so Noah's going to spend about 100 years preaching. Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. And he preached for 100 years and saying that God's going to send a flood. And you imagine him building this boat while he's doing this. Almost a century building this boat, preparing for this flood. Y'all need to repent. You need to get your life right with God. And the people ridiculing him, scoffing at him, not in all, in any way, choosing to turn back to the Lord. And the question I've thought of is, how high did that water have to get? First of all, it started raining, and they had to be like, what? Because it had never rained at that point in the earth before. It started raining. And then God opens up those windows of heaven and he starts pouring down the rain and the flood gets there. How high did that flood have to get? And then the ark was floating and the door was shut. And how high was it? What will it take before they realized they should have returned to the Lord? And then as they climbed to the highest mountains, and that water kept rising. Reminds me of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 through chapter 19. God had decided he was going to destroy them because of their wickedness. And Abraham in Genesis 18, 22 and following has a really odd negotiation with God. And he starts out with 50. He says, God, if I can find 50 people, will you not destroy them? And Abraham knows this is going to be hard. So he continues to negotiate with God, and he gets God down to 10 righteous people. He says, if I can just find 10 righteous people, what will it take, God? Will it only take 10 righteous people and you'll save Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah, I'll do that. If you can find 10 righteous people, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But he couldn't find 10 righteous people. Later on in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah goes with a lantern all through the city of Jerusalem, and he's just trying to find one righteous man. If I can find a righteous man, what will it take? God's searching. Sodom and Gomorrah couldn't find 10 people that were righteous. And God destroyed them, destroyed those cities. Reminds me of the days of Christ in Matthew chapter 11, 16 through 24. Jesus is talking and he says, "But what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon.'" They were disappointed with John. That didn't work. They didn't return when John preached. "The Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard.'" They didn't like John's preaching, and they didn't like Jesus' preaching. Jesus said they were two totally different styles, two totally different efforts at reaching you, yet you reject both of them. He says in verse 20, he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works have been done because they did not repent. He even says in verse 22, "I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." And then he talks about Capernaum and how they would not repent. And he says it would be more bearable for them than the day than those done in Sodom, than the works done in Sodom. So he says they're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. They're not repenting. In chapter 23, Jesus will go on about the Pharisees and announce all these woes. And then he ends that chapter after announcing all these woes to them. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not." What will it take? You see, God tries all kinds of efforts. I'm not saying that we can say that coronavirus or anything that happens in our life or in our world and all the things that are a direct message from God. That's not what I'm saying. We don't have that knowledge. We don't have that wisdom. But I do know that God interacts with this world, that God does providentially work. And one of the ways that God providentially works in our lives on a national scale, on a global scale, but especially on an individual scale, is He does things to discipline us, chasten us, Hebrews chapter 12. He does things to try to wake us up, to call us to our attention, because Romans chapter 1, we are without excuse. This world and the existence of this world and the creation of this world shows us that we are without excuse and we are accountable. In Acts 17, 13 through 31, "The days of ignorance God has overlooked, but He now commands all men everywhere to repent." Repent. God's trying to wake us up. And so I say to you, I say to all of us, what will it take to wake us up? What will it take? Maybe God has blessed you. Do those blessings wake you up? Do partial plagues wake you up? Do severe plagues wake you up? Prepare to meet your God. And then the second question I would ask is, why would you not? Why would you not? Because here's the thing, what takes us away keeps us away. In other words, what leads us away from God, what leads us away from Christ, those are the things that enwrap around our heart and they keep us away from God. And so in the book of Amos, we see that we would not because of selfishness. They would not because they were selfish. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring that we may drink.'" Notice the selfishness. He calls these people at this time cows because they were selfishly only about their own consuming, their own eating. And he talks about here the women here who the rich women who were oppressing the poor, crushing the needy, and they are bossing their husbands around saying, "Just bring us something to drink." And they, we find out, are going to become intoxicated upon that. Later in chapter 6, we see the same concept in verses 4 through 8. The rich or the wealthy, "Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory who stretch themselves on their couches, who eat lambs from their flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. They're selfish. Why do you not return to the Lord? It's because we're selfish. Because we have things the way we like it. We have our blessings. We have our lives orchestrated and controlled the way we want them. We don't want to give up those things. We can be selfish. We don't return to the Lord sometimes because of wrong affection. Look at chapter 4:4-5. We fall in love with the wrong things. He says, come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Talking about the pagan offerings. He says, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings, publish them, for so you love to do. Their heart had fallen in love with the pagan idols. Later in chapter 6:1-3, he talks about the wrong affections here. And he says, woe to those who are at ease, famous statement, those who are at ease in Zion. Get ease at Zion. You get ease and comfortable with it. The wrong affections. You know, when we think about our hearts, we think about what keeps us away from the Lord, it's because we're in love with the wrong thing. Remember, Jesus talked about you cannot love both God and mammon. You can't serve both God and mammon. He's talking about that idol for monetary possessions. That money will keep us away from the Lord. He's talking about your heart. It's not money that's bad. It's, as Paul says, it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money, it's that affection. It's that getting your heart tied to the wrong things. The idol was just a wood idol. The idol was just Baal and Asherah and all these idols. But the problem was they got in love with those things. They got tied to those things. And so in our own lives, when you think about why I will not return to the Lord, if you're away from the Lord, what you got to realize is you got to give up some things. And what you won't give up is what you're really loving more than Jesus. And if we're honest with ourselves, and like the rich young ruler, he needed to be honest with himself when Jesus looked at him and said, you need to go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. Because Christ knew his heart was in love with his possessions. And that the rich young ruler basically needs to tell himself, as he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions, he needs to tell himself what? I love my possessions more than I love Jesus. That's the bottom line. And so our affection is wrongly placed. But because of hypocrisy, in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Amos, he lists off all the judgments against these foreign nations. And Israel would have been very happy about that. And they were focused on that. But then he turns to them. And he points out that your transgressions are as much as theirs. And in chapter 5, in verses 21-24, we see the problem is Israel had gotten comfortable with hypocrisy. They were still having their feasts. They were still having their burnt offerings. They were still, in some ways, worshiping God. He says, verse 21, I hate, I despise your feast. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. Why would God not accept their sacrifices? Why would God not listen to their prayers, listen to their songs? It's because, notice verse 24, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Because they were hypocrites. They were coming to church. They were singing the songs. They were offering the right sacrifices, but their lives were far from that. They did not love justice. They were oppressing the poor. They were doing wicked deeds. They were consumed with their own selfishness. And he says, if you're going to live like that, don't come in to my house. Hypocrisy was the problem. And I think hypocrisy is often a problem in our own life because we can be very easily self-deceived and not know that we need to repent. Because we get comfortable. And I hope that you will examine your life as this has been an opportunity for us to reevaluate our life in a lot of ways and our priorities. And think, have I been content with hypocrisy? Thinking that's good enough? Have I been content with just finding and comparing myself to others? And thinking as long as I have the outward signs of a Christian, that's good enough? Those are the reasons that we will not come back. Because of selfishness, because of wrong affection, because of hypocrisy. But returning means, look at Amos chapter 5, verses 4 through 7. Returning means to seek God. Throughout this chapter, he tells them, seek me and live. Look at verse 4. For thus says the Lord of hosts, seek me and live. It means seeking the Lord. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord and live. Seek the Lord. Look at verse 14. Seek good and not evil. It is, we've got to be pursuing God. We've got to be wanting God. Why would you not? Returning means seeking God. And it means hating evil, loving good. It gets back to our life, how we're living. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. Seek good and not evil that you may live, so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. If you're looking for a scripture to figure out how you as a Christian ought to have perspective on everything going on in our nation, that's a great one. Hate evil. We are to oppose evil in our life, in the life of others. We are against sin and evil. We should not embrace sin in any form. We shouldn't be entertained by sin and enjoy that and encourage that. We should not believe or practice any idea that two wrongs or sin can be justified or that an end justifies the means if it involves sin. We ought to oppose sin. We ought to have a holy indignation and hatred against sin. We ought to hate evil. The problem with the people of Amos's day, was that they had become so conditioned to enjoy and live a life of sin alongside their life of faith. They were living a life of faith alongside a life of sin. And they were focused on going into church and those kind of things. And God says, I don't even want you coming to church anymore because you're living this life of sin and you don't have a problem with the life of sin. You're living the rest of the week. We ought to hate sin. We ought to love good. We ought to promote and believe in good. He says, hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. We ought to be the biggest proponents of justice and righteousness. Look at verse 24, a famous passage from Amos. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We ought to be people who we want fair treatment for all groups, all races. We ought to be people that are the biggest promoters. And we've done a job here of trying to love the poor historically. Throughout this, we've tried to love the poor. That ought to be who we are as individuals and who we are as a congregation. We ought to care about the poor, not try to be greedy and crush the poor as they were doing in Amos's day. We ought to love justice, and we ought to love righteousness, right living, right actions, goodness. Our world really hasn't changed that much since 755 BC, has it? The same thing that Amos was preaching about is the same thing that we need to hear today in our world. Why would you not? And the last question I would have, if you won't come back, then don't you know who you're dealing with? Don't you know who you're dealing with? God loves us. The point of the book of Amos is God is saying, I've chosen you. Why will you not choose me? I love you. Why will you not love me? It's like a forlorn father or that loves his children and wants his children to respond to him in love. It's like someone who is as God who cares about his children, but he wants them to respond back and choose him in this covenant relationship that he has with them. God loves us and he wants us to love him. Look at some of these passages that point this out. Look at chapter 3, 1 through 2. God says in verse 2 or verse 1, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. God says, I've known you personally. I love you. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. God talking to them, and he says, for behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. I have created you. I have formed you. I have made you. I am the Lord. In chapter 5, he says a similar thing when he talks about hating evil and loving good. And look down to verse 16. In all the squares there shall be wailing. In all the streets they shall say, alas and alas. They shall call to farmers to mourning and wailing to those who are skilled in lamentations. In all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst. God says, don't you understand that I'm going to bring judgment? Don't you understand that you need to prepare to meet your God? And then he says in chapter 6, 8 through 14, he says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city, all that is in it. And he talks about how much he loves them. In verse 11, for behold, the Lord commands, the great house shall be struck down into fragments and the little house into bits. And he talks about this idea of his judgment. We have a big dog at our house. Y'all, the ones that have been to my house, seen pictures, know that we have Fleece, and Fleece is a big Great Pyrenees, and he's a loving dog, and he likes to come up to people and just love on them, and other dogs he likes to go up and just kind of greet them and see them. But there's dogs occasionally, smaller little dogs, that will just want to be very aggressive toward him. He kind of just, you know, going up there, and the dogs start yapping and barking at him, and he's pretty good about taking that for a while, but occasionally he'll be like, enough's enough. All right, you little dog, I'm going to put you down. I kind of feel like that's what God is saying in this passage. You keep yapping. You keep doing wrong. I've been patient. I've tried to approach you in love, but enough is enough. Prepare to meet your God. And so what God is really saying is, you need to know who you're dealing with here. You need to know who you're dealing with. That it is a relationship with God. God caused Israel to be carried away then into Assyrian captivity. He caused them to be carried away into captivity because they did not know who they were dealing with. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, when God tells us, for if we go on sinning deliberately, verse 26, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversary. And then in verse 31, after talking about discipline, he says this, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One of the greatest problems we have in our world today, maybe in the church today, is that we do not fear God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to be reminded of the seriousness of our soul and the seriousness of our relationship with God. Don't you know who you're dealing with? And so as we think about returning to the Lord, as we think about your own life and returning to the Lord, and I want to give you these three questions. What will it take for you to realize you've got to return? If this hasn't been enough, what will it take? Will it take a health scare? Will it take a heart attack? Or will it take a cancer diagnosis? Will it take a loss of a family member? What will it take for you to realize that I am mortal and I've got to get my life right? What will it take? Why would you not? God has offered us His Son. What is it that's holding you back from turning to the Lord? What is it that's holding you back? Is it bitterness? Is it resentment? Is it selfishness? What's holding you back? And then the final question is, don't you know who you're dealing with? You're dealing with the Lord. And there is an end to His patience. There's an end to His patience. And so be ready to meet the Lord. This morning, if we're going to sing a hymn to encourage you, and you know, one of the things that I believe that why we'll always have assemblies and why God wanted us to have assemblies and why the online worship could never fully replace in a permanent way assemblies, one is because of God's teachings on that, but two is because we wouldn't have a front row. You know what a front row is, don't you? Front row is not just where the preacher's family is set, right? Normally the front row is empty. And a front row is a necessity for our spiritual lives. And a front row is about when I'm not lived the way I should, when I've been living hypocritical, when I've been away from the Lord, I can come up and I can sit on that front row and I know that I will be greeted by love and I'll be greeted by my brethren who love me, and then I can confess my sins and I can be restored to the church and I can leave and be right with God. Or a front row is where I can come up and say, look, I want to become a Christian. I want to respond to the Lord. I want to become a Christian, and I can do that. We didn't have a front row for a couple months. We have a front row. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, don't put it off. Don't put it off. And if it's not this morning, it needs to be this afternoon, you need to talk to me, whenever it is. If you need to return to the Lord, return to the Lord as together we stand and sing.